much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Monday to you. Well, you know, it happened 2,000 years ago, but the reality of Jesus' death on the cross is as fresh and powerful today as it was then. Don't you love those old hymns that say the blood will never lose its power? So true. As the Savior of the world hung for our sins, he made seven important statements, and I'm so honored and blessed to welcome back Stu Epperson Jr. to talk about these final seven statements that Christ made on the cross and what they mean for us today. We're talking about his book, Last Words of Jesus, First Steps to a Richer Life. We've got three copies of Stu's book. I'm not going to be taking calls today, so you know the drill. If you listen often enough, we'll do an email drawing. At any point through the conversation, you can email me. If you include your mailing address, you're automatically in on the drawing. If you've got a question for Stu, include it as well. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. Couple quick announcements before we hear from Stu. One is our fifth annual Faith Radio Writers Contest is in full swing. Pretty exciting. And submissions and voting, though, closes, I believe it's a week from today. It's on the 20th. So don't waste another moment. Don't let fear stand in the way. If you've got a dream to be published or you just have this inspiration to write, we're accepting submissions on both the fiction and nonfiction track. All the submission guidelines are on our website, myfaithradio.com. And that matters because we're doing something a little different this year for the winners. The top six winners will get their registration paid for our Northwestern Christian Writers Conference taking place this summer. We've got A-list faculty coming in, and you'll be guaranteed a face-to-face one-on-one appointment with an acquisitions editor from Bethany House Publisher. So it's kind of a big deal. Hope you'll check it out on our website, myfaithradio.com. Also want you to know that we are just so grateful to God and grateful to you. This is a listener-supported ministry, and we are growing by leaps and bounds thanks to the favor of God and your faithfulness. And well, I just want to kind of say a special shout-out to friends in some of our new markets, 1290 AM in Hartford, 94.1 FM in West Hartford, Connecticut. We sure love you. Glad to be in your community and glad to have you as part of our family. 93.1 FM in Waterloo, 104.7 FM in Madison, 90.7 FM in the Twin Cities, streaming online, and would you believe more markets are to come? Just can't talk about those yet. But thanks be to God, and thanks to you for your faithfulness. The gospel changes everything, and it's moving, and we're so grateful to be part of the opportunity to steward God's word the way we get to do that. Well, my guest today says this, the stage was set, the night was dark, the forces of evil, visible and invisible, viciously swarmed upon one man, not just any man, the one who carried the weight of the world on his back. He's the only man who, with just one word, could have instantly eradicated all his foes, for he was the one person who had the word of God flowing through him. In fact, he was the very word of God. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Stu Epperson Jr. is the founder and president of the Truth Network with radio stations across North Carolina, Central Iowa, and Salt Lake City. The Truth Network also develops and syndicates programs on over 300 affiliates nationwide. In his spare time, Stu hosts his own nationally syndicated show, Truth Talk Live. Stu and his wife, Julie, live in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, with their four daughters, and we're honored to have him back with us today. Hey, Stu, welcome back to the show.
An honor to be with you, Susie. Happy resurrection.
Indeed, indeed. Amen. Looking so forward to revisiting your book. There's so much here, Stu. And as you know, we love to start out by talking scripture, and you chose powerful passage from Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I don't know that anybody's ever chosen that verse yet, Stu, so I'd sure love for you to unpack that one for us, if you would.
Well, yeah, it's just such a summary of Paul's passion. He's passionate about a lot of things, but in Philippians, he's in jail. He's chained to a Praetorian guard. It's a book about joy, yet he's in jail. Imagine that. They call it the Epistle of Joy. So many scholars do. But he climaxes his testimony in Philippians 3 with the passion, the single focus, that I may know him. And really, the essence of everything, the essence of life, is knowing Jesus Christ. And that's really what drove me to write my book at the end of the day, is to connect people to Christ. And there's an intimacy there, and there's really, that's really why we live and why we breathe, and that's where Jesus defined eternal life as in John 17, verse 3, says, knowing God.
Don't you feel, Stu, that our understanding or misunderstanding of sufferings kind of makes or breaks our faith walks? His hand on us, his hold on us is stronger than ours on him. But depending on what we think we believe when we trust Christ, because you hear some Christians say, I didn't sign up for this. But Jesus himself said, in this world, you'll have trouble. I mean, sufferings can so prove our character and deepen our walk with him. Or we can pull back and get offended with God and miss a perfect opportunity to see and know his resurrection power in the worst places of our life. I'd love for you just to speak to that, if you would.
Well, absolutely. I heard a great story the other day, just wonderful story, about some folks that were whitewater rafting in Africa in a what's called a level 5 rapids, one of the most dangerous rapids in the whole world. And they all had their helmets on. And the raft guide said, he said, now, when the raft tips over, right there, they stopped. They said, did you say when or if? He said, when. So they had their big wetsuits and their helmets, and some of them had kids with them. And he said, but when it tips over, he said, don't swim to those calm little pockets on the side where it looks peaceful. Stay in the white water. And everyone was just bewildered by this. What are you talking about? We got to get away. We got to get to where it's tranquil and peaceful. They said, why is that? He said, because all the crocodiles are trolling in the calm waters, and they will eat you. Wow. And they will kill you. But if you stay in the white waters where it's rough, where it's moving, you'll be safe. So there's something about that fellowship of his suffering. You know, Paul uses the word fellowship all throughout Philippians. He opens up by saying we're partakers in the fellowship of the gospel. It has the idea of partnership. It has the idea of a real deep connection. So Paul really did have intimacy with Christ, knowing Christ, in suffering with Christ, in that pain, in that turmoil, in that count it all joy, like James 1 says. Paul experienced a deeper relationship with Christ. I had a friend who we buried about 10 years ago at age 40, successful businessman, four beautiful kids, two on their way to college, lovely wife, godly family, and months before he died, he got up in front of a bunch of us business guys. He got a diagnosis with cancer, and he went fast. But he said this. He said, don't waste your cancer. And he shared Jesus Christ with so many people, all throughout the hospital, all kinds of friends. He would call friends up, business clients, people. He didn't care. He shared Jesus passionately, led all kinds of people to Christ in those dying months of his life. But he said that, don't waste your cancer. This is a guy who knew the fellowship of his suffering. Paul knew it when he wrote Philippians 3:10. And we can know it because in our suffering, Christ meets us. Johnny Erickson Tada knows it. I talk about her in my second book, First Words of Jesus, how she, in the pain of her trauma and of her pain and her being a quadriplegic, she's led millions to Christ. So it connects back to Jesus, but it's really, when you look at that word fellowship, boy, it really is rich. I encourage people to do a word study on that, even just in Philippians.
So good. And here's a quote from your book, Last Words of Jesus. You write, he who spoke the universe into existence stood silent in the face of heinous slander and abuse. He quietly endured the shame of a jeering crowd. Barely a word throughout the betrayal, the interrogation, the trial, the questions, the scourging, the torture, the mocking, the insults. Profound silence emanated from the one who bore infinite duress. His deafening silence remained unbroken all the way to the place of the skull. And then Jesus opened his mouth. Such a powerful description, Stu. Speak to the idea of his silence until that point.
Yeah, and this, you know, and it's a great transition from suffering because there's really no greater suffering than we've ever seen. And of course, we think about the physical because we see that, and we see the descriptions of Christ's execution of what we call the passion of the Christ. But here, the Lamb of God slain for our sin, poured out for us, doesn't say anything. He just takes it. He just endures it. He, you know, it says in Hebrews 2, to fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him. So that tells us a little bit about his motivation. Endured the cross. That word right there, endured, just really encompasses all that Jesus Christ suffered. and he was silent. It says, you know, twice in Isaiah 53, he opened not his mouth. The little lamb doesn't know what's going on, and suddenly it is slaughtered right there. And that's what happened with the Lamb of God. And so it's profound. So then when he does speak from that cross, it's not until he's hoisted onto that tree of death that he utters those profound words of life.
And you know that, and you look at, think of that little lamb, and you think of the Lamb of God, and the difference there is he knew full well what he was doing, and he opened not his mouth. And when you're quoting that Hebrews passage, you know, the joy set before him, that he endured the cross and he scorned its shame. I mean, you paint this amazing picture in the book of, even in the supernatural realm, the demons must have had a heyday shaming the Son of God. And they thought they were getting the last word, but he even there scorned its shame. That's just mind-boggling when I think about it. Say a word about that, if you would.
Well, I taught this passage, I taught this book to my 9th and 10th graders before, you know, while I was writing it. So they got to hear it first. And actually, in the credits in the back, I actually give them some kudos for enduring my teaching on this book, you know, before it was finally written. But when I taught it, I actually played that clip from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you know, C.S. Lewis's classic book and series, The Chronicles of Narnia. And I played the suffering, the execution scene of Aslan, which, you know, of course, in no way, shape, or form compares thoroughly in its a finite way of portraying it, and even C.S. Lewis would be the first to admit that. But just the brutality of it was just horrific. And chapter 5, I go into detail that, I was asked to speak about chapter 5 and about the cross at a camp, at a Christian camp, and the kids were getting torn up. Like, there were kids crying. And one little girl had to get up and kind of had to leave. And so I had to tone it down. But when you get real, and when you get into what Jesus suffered in that cat of nine tails, and just how, really how gory it was. And then when you get into why he suffered, Susie, then it just opens up just this amazing treasure trove of the love of God.
Talking to Stu Epperson Jr., title of his book, Last Words of Jesus, First Steps to a Richer Life. We've got 3 copies of this hardcover book, forward by Dr. David Jeremiah. We'd love to get a copy into your hands. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. And if you've got a question for Stu, you sure can include it then. When we come back, we're going to take a look at these 7 statements that Stu unpacks in his book. First one being, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The depth of wisdom and heart behind that statement, I don't think a mind can fathom, but we'll try to tackle that on the other side.
There is no other that can compare to you. You are
He's the one true God. He has no rival. Talking about Jesus. In fact, we're talking about the last words of Jesus. Stu Epperson Jr. has written an amazing book titled that, and the subtitle, First Steps to a Richer Life. Got 3 copies. Would love to get your name in the drawing if you'd like. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And remember your mailing address, please. So, Stu, let's unpack some of these statements. The first one being, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Talk about that passage as you studied it.
Well, so much in there. The familiarity of Christ in his prayer life. Repeatedly we see in the Gospels that Christ would go away to a quiet place to pray. Just you know, he just had this intimacy with the Father. In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 7, he said, this is how you pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. So over and over again, he addresses God as Father. He opens his words from the cross, these profound messages, with a word of prayer. And he opens his very first prayer with the word Father. This unbroken, beautiful love and intimacy within the Trinity that that range from eternity past to present to eternity future. And then this is a powerful prayer of, I mean, of all things. And we talked about the torture and the abuse and just how horrific this was, and the hate and just the crucifixion of an innocent man. In the first words out of his mouth were words of forgiveness. And he prayed that, Father, forgive. And then he prayed, Father, forgive them. Well, who were they? And then, of course, they know not what they do. What a great statement of our. And notice I said not there, but I said our, because it becomes very personal. Because it was I that shed the innocent blood, as one of the sacred hymns says. Our sin. We have no idea what our sin did to and does to that, you know, God, and the pain it caused Christ, and how he died in our place. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, Peter tells us. So in chapter one, I go into each of those. And actually, Susie, I try to teach all of these as I'm teaching our kids in Sunday school, and I'm teaching a group of men that we meet called Wednesday in the Word. And I thought, I'll knock these seven words of Christ out from the cross in the first setting. Well, that didn't happen. We didn't get through half of the first word, because there's so much in that prayer, in that powerful prayer of forgiveness. There's so many issues of forgiveness. There's so many issues of, it breaks my heart, of unforgiveness among believers. I know people that claim to be believers that can't stand the sight of each other, won't go near each other. Go into a room, they'll sit on opposite ends, and they will not speak. How can the love of Christ dwell in me if I say I love God and hate my brother? So Jesus goes right into the heart of that with this first prayer of forgiveness, you know, right from the cross, which is where the ultimate forgiveness emanates from.
Boy, so good. I also love how you wrote, Stu, that unforgiveness is hazardous to our health. I mean, science really does prove that, and you address it in the book as well. Say more if you would.
Well, there's more. Statistic after statistic bears it out. The mental trauma, physical trauma, your body, even cancer, they'll tell you, the experts. These are the PhDs, by the way. These are the even now the MDs are joining the PhDs, joining the scientists to say, this unresolved conflict in your life, this stress, this anxiety, all of these unresolved issues are causing the expansive cancer, and the anxiety ridden life is going to lead to worse health. And they have over and over again, not just anecdotally, but they have proven, they've shown people that find resolution, that find peace, that find forgiveness and wholeness, actually find better health. It's just remarkable. So there's a physiological in science, you know how it is, just like, Job called the earth a globe, a circle, right? Thousands of years before Columbus, anyone knew who he was, So now science is catching up with scripture on the wholeness created by forgiveness. Quite remarkable, but the Savior had it right, and he had it right from the cross. And of course, he spoke about forgiveness all throughout his ministry. 7 times 70, it's in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses, and some are debtors and some are trespassers, depending on what denomination or liturgy you use, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Over and over again, I love Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, also hath forgiven you. See, Paul in Ephesians 4:32 goes right back to the gospel. Even as God, for Christ's sake, God shed the blood of his own only begotten Son. And through that act, he forgives us, and hence gives us the power to forgive. And so to be a Christian means to be a forgiven one, but also means to be a perpetually forgiving one. And don't we need that grace with each other, in our families, in our marriages? And we find it right there at the cross of Christ.
You know, it was Paul who said, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. No one. That means nobody who votes different than you, nobody who walks and talks different than you. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. I feel like that means to get a divine perspective, a Christ-like perspective. And when he said, Stu, they don't know what they do, I sat back and thought long about that several years ago. And I thought, do any of us know what we're doing when we're sinning? I mean, maybe we blatantly sin and know full well, but I feel like if we knew the depths of the Father's love on a deeper level, we wouldn't be so prone to wander. It just seems if we could look at each other and go, whatever it is you're doing to offend me, to step on my toes, if you really knew the love of God, you probably wouldn't do it that way. You just don't know. And as I don't know when I'm messing up, I wonder if that would help us extend some mercy instead of judgment.
It definitely would. And if you, it's interesting that you point that out, Susie, because in that verse, this is one of the remarkable, two of the seven words of Christ from the cross actually have other things happening inside the verse. It's just fascinating, and this is one of those. Right as Jesus is praying that prayer, literally in the same verse, you know what it says? It says, after he says, for they know not what they do, the verse says, and they parted his raiments and cast lots. So here, the only one who can forgive anyone, the only one who can take us to heaven and save us from eternal wrath, the only one who can bear God's wrath for us, who can save us, gives this beautiful, powerful, miraculous, supernatural call of forgiveness right there. And it says, and they're gambling. It's a joke. Right there at the cross, in the same very verse, these soldiers who need the Savior, just like Stu Epperson does, they are gambling. It's like maybe like our culture. Here, this we talk about God's love. We see, you know, we even have, you know, we have bumper stickers. They honk if you love Jesus. Of course, that's why I try to explain why everyone honks at me, because I'm such a bad driver. You know, because they read up, they saw that bumper sticker.
You're giving them,
you know,
the thumbs up.
We talk about his love, but but look at how they this has become a trivial thing. Mm. You know, this has become just a joke, and they're in the very same verse, and they divide his garments. And I think the profundity of that is what you just said, is how lightly we look at our sin, and we don't connect our sin with the shed blood, with the murder of Jesus.
So Jesus,
and as soon as we're accused of anything, you know, we put it off on something else.
Indeed.
With blame.
Jesus intercedes overhead, and we gamble with our lives below. And so it goes today, as it was back then. Talking to Stu Epperson Jr. When we come back, we'll visit the statement that Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Lots of implications there. Back in a minute. Are you in a...
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble.
Just wanted to let that song play out a bit. That's Selah. Amazing song. Were you there? I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I'm so honored and blessed to be talking to Stu Epperson Jr. today. He's written a beautiful book titled Last Words of Jesus, First Steps to a Richer Life. And we're looking at these seven statements that Jesus made before he died. And we talked about, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And now this particular statement, today you'll be with me in paradise. Unpack that one, Stu, if you would.
Well, one neat thing that as I'm studying it, I was really blessed by the fact that the answer to the first prayer was right there at the cross, at the scene. You have this instant forgiveness of the most unlikely person of all the people at Calvary to be granted forgiveness. Only one was granted forgiveness. Only one asked for forgiveness, and it was that lowly thief, which would be probably a modern day. When I studied, and I talk about this in the book, a modern day equivalent to ISIS or to Al Qaeda. These were bad guys. And of all those religious leaders, military elite, government officials, high priests, other people at the scene of the cross, Jesus Christ grants forgiveness to this thief. And what a picture of John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. Right there in his last words from the cross, Christ reaches out to the lowliest. And he did that in his ministry. You know, he ministered to the poor, to the publicans, to tax collectors. His disciples were a hodgepodge, banged up band of ruffians and all kinds of people. But at the cross, of all the people he pardons, that lowly thief. And what a beautiful picture of salvation and how it comes to all of us, see, to the poor in spirit.
Well, you're a radio guy, Stu, and you interviewed a guy on your show who had actually baptized Jeffrey Dahmer. And what you thought would be a cordial, inspirational program actually turned into a spirited debate. So if you would, first remind our listeners, maybe those who aren't aware of the Jeffrey Dahmer story, who he actually was and why folks so struggled with the concept of his salvation.
Yeah, rough stuff. He was a serial killer who was, I guess, his claim to fame and what made it really bizarre and quite gross is he would cannibalize some of his victims and store parts of them in refrigerators. And I won't go any more into that, I promise. But it was rough. And so when he turned to God in prison, it really became quite the controversy. And by the way, this story, because my discussion questions in the chapter created a little World War III in a locker room, because I found out later that a basketball team went through my book together, The Seven Words from the Cross, and they got to chapter two, and they got into it because I asked the question, is it too late for anyone to be saved? Because here, Dahmer is already on his way to death in prison, and B, what about, can anybody be saved? I mean, someone that does things of that level, that kind of evil like him. So it really opened up a whole discussion there, and that was what the debate was. Of course, the gentleman that baptized Dahmer and I were discussing, was it the baptism that saved him, or was it, faith in Christ that saved him? Because the thief on the cross didn't have the luxury of being baptized. He couldn't, he couldn't join a church, didn't get to go to new members class. He probably wouldn't be maybe the ideal convert, and the gospel message that he received would probably not pass the ire of most, the inspection of most evangelists. I mean, who gives a gospel message, like that, verily, verily, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. What a great statement. And he called out he said, remember me. I mean, he didn't cite the typical things that we would put in tracts. And so, and that's, by the way, not to be derogatory of tracts and gospel presentations, but it's just so neat to see. We always say that, hey, when you pray this prayer to receive Christ, it's not necessarily the words that are important. It's what's in your heart. Just robotically reading words, isn't going to save you. It's got to come from the heart, out of the heart. The heart, the mouth makes the confession, the heart believes, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And what a great statement, because he did both. He said, Lord, if you confess your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And then he believed in his heart that God would raise him from the dead. He said, Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. So every aspect of that you see in this thief's beautiful cry for salvation. And of course, we know he was granted salvation. We know he was saved, because out of the lips of the dying Savior, he was granted salvation. Today, right now, you will be with me in paradise. And again, going back to how we started in Philippians 3:10, that's what heaven is. It's being with Jesus. If you don't love Jesus, if you don't want to be with Jesus, friend, he's not going to drag you into heaven kicking and screaming. So if you're signing up for the Christian life as a ticket out of hell, or you think heaven is something that's euphoric and a vacation, And your view of that has nothing to do with intimacy, with knowing and experiencing the full relationship with Jesus Christ, then you're completely misled on what it's all about. And the thief was granted salvation by the Savior who said, you will be with me. It is knowing Christ fully, perfectly, intimately, forever. And that infinite relationship that spans eternity is the only relationship that can bring us fulfillment today in life and in death. And moments after that confession, and moments, Susie, after that poor, lowly, disgusting, dirty, smelly, stinky, evil thief was granted salvation, moments later, he was in heaven with Jesus. What a powerful thing. Isn't that cool right there?
Man, you said this thief's broken body was suspended high in the air, but his broken heart was bowed low before the Lord of glory. I thought that was great. But you also talk about in this account, we actually have two robbers. We have two requests, two responses, and two results. I thought that was very interesting because the other thief said, save yourself. And I want you to talk about just the implications of his request and Jesus' response.
Yeah, it's really interesting that he actually prayed what would be contrived as, you know, a sinner's prayer. He said, Lord, save us. I mean, if you call out to Jesus to save you, surely he's going to save you. But effectively, he wanted off of his cross. He wanted back. He wanted a fix. He didn't want to be with Jesus. He wanted Jesus to do something for him. And what a stark contrast. Of course, their hearts come out as he continued to deride the Savior. And by the way, the first thief, the scriptures tell us, both thieves were also part of mocking Christ, but the one turned and actually rebuked his counterpart. And so you have two prayers, really. And I wrote a poem about that too. It's kind of cool, and about the two different prayers and the contrasting throughout the ages of two different sacrifices. The sacrifice of Cain, which you would think, well, man, look at that guy. He's an unbelievable agrarian. He's living off the earth. Look at those ripe plants that he brings to God and offers. Yet God rejects Cain's efforts but receives the sacrifice of the humble Abel who came to God on God's terms. You have the Pharisee, the proud, upright Pharisee, and that lowly tax collector, the scum of the earth, the traitor to the Jewish people, the guy that everyone despised, the one that said, kids, you don't want to be him when you grow up. And the Pharisee, those are the two men that went to the temple and prayed. The Pharisee was upright and proud and said, thank you, God, that I'm not like him, that guy there. That was his prayer. But this tax collector, this humbled man, was bowed low and saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. You see these contrasts. You have the older brother who's so proud and pompous and pious, and sanctimonious there with the father in the story of the prodigal son, and the younger brother who ran away and came back and said, look, I'm not even worthy to be your hired slave. Let me serve. Let me take care of the animals. And that humble prayer is what God always hears. Why? Because God sent his son to the lowliest position. Philippians 2, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death. He took on the form of a slave. He became the likeness of man. He emptied himself of all these divine prerogatives, and he took on the lowly servanthood. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. In the same way that we come to God is the same way that he came to us in the humility of that cattle trough at his birth and that rugged cross at his death. We come to him humbly, and when we do, when we come in low, he lifts us up, and he makes us his sons and daughters.
And when we come in proudly, he humbles us, because the Bible says he distances himself from the proud. And so these are the terms. I mean, this God who sent his son, who humbled himself and died a criminal's death, I mean, it is only fitting that we would bow and humble ourselves and see our need. And we need to know that need. I thought it was so insightful because the first robber who said, save yourself, you said the request, save yourself, made by the first thief, was impossible to grant. How could Christ save that wretched man if he first saved himself from impending death? But we make these similar demands, you write. You say, this isn't the best way. Fix my circumstances and put me back in control. And so we can kind of mock even that first thief, but we have remnants of that in us when we want Jesus just as a means to an end, right?
That's exactly right. Christ so often becomes an afterthought, a quick prayer before the meal. We tip him on Sunday in the plate, and we just go on with our lives when he is Lord of all. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, like I've heard so many wonderful pastors say. And this is what the second thief realizes, but he has to come to the very end of himself. And he literally is. I mean, he's inches away from death, as is that first thief who's proud and arrogant even to the dying moment. The second thief is humble, and he's broken. And in that final end of his life, he cries out, and he's right. I mean, just look at that. He's right next, just a few feet away from the living water, the bread of life, the Savior of the world. And that's just something. So his death gave him new birth right there. I mean, he was born again right there on his own tree of death, and Christ gave him salvation.
Boy, when we come back, we're going to tackle a couple more. We don't have time to get through all seven statements, but we'll look at "It is finished" and "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Talking to Stu Epperson Jr. about his book, Last Words of Jesus, First Steps to a Richer Life. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we will be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Stu Epperson Jr. today about his book, Last Words of Jesus. Wish we had time. I mean, we really have a whole hour. We still couldn't get through them all because they're so rich and deep. We've looked at the statement Jesus made on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We've also looked at, today you'll be with me in paradise. We're jumping over, so Stu, you just may have to come back. But woman, behold thy son. Disciple, behold thy mother. That's such a powerful statement. And also, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you want to say a word about that statement before we look at "It is finished," just to bring some context, or do you want to jump ahead?
Well, there's
so much there, I know.
You're putting me in a tough spot.
Yeah,
here, Susie.
Sorry. So what's on your heart?
I let me tell you one thing. I really hope that the listeners and everyone that's hearing this, or if you hear it later, will take these words in and really digest them and spend some time with them, because these are filet mignons of Scripture. I mean, these are rich, and you don't want to eat a steak, chowing down on it rapidly and not really enjoying the succulent flavor. So I hope so many of us make, excuses about memorizing Scripture. These are seven words of Christ from the cross that are really easy to memorize. In fact, I bet most of the folks that are listening to us right now already have a bunch of these memorized. And just think about them, just meditate on them, let them ruminate and marinate in your mind. But this third saying, and I call it the third saying, where Jesus is interacting with his beloved disciple and his mom, I call it a word of a paternity. Really, Christ is stepping in as a firstborn son in that family, and he's caring for Mary and for John. I also call it a social justice from the cross, because he's taking care of the widow who we see in Mary and the orphan who we see in John. So there's some powerful stuff there. We try to attribute social justice to the government. We try to attribute to social clubs, but really it started right here at the cross. What deep concern and care Christ had for Mary and for John, and just how he stood in as that firstborn son, giving care, protecting and taking care of his mom, and also giving a beautiful mentor to his beloved disciple. And they would really, the body of Christ was being formed. You know, the physical body of Christ was being destroyed and torn up on that cross, but right in front of his physical body, his spiritual body, is being formed. So it's a great, it's a really beautiful picture.
It really is. And we do have to say a word about his statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because you said the Father wounds are just one of the many wounds absorbed by Jesus on that first Good Friday. You got to say a word about that.
Well, I can't look at anyone and say, I feel your pain. And as soon as I do, like I never would have said that when my wife was giving birth to any of our four daughters in the delivery room, I would have been in real trouble. See, because no idea.
Because you really don't.
But in the same way. Yeah.
Sorry.
some of us have learned the hard way. Mm-hmm. But there is one, listen, there is one who has lived and who has died who, with those perfect eyes, those penetrating eyes, can look every human being right into their soul and say, I feel your pain. In fact, Jesus can say, I felt your pain on the cross. So that word of pain, my God, that's the height of all pain. So mysterious that the earth was shrouded in darkness for 3 long hours while the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, entered the veil on our behalf. It's so mysterious. I believe that darkness was God shielding it from our eyes, because we have no idea. Yeah, we can look at the physical pain of Christ, and I do that in chapter 5 pretty graphically. We can look at that, and we can go into history. We can, and that, he was just right there, filleted for all of us to see, horrible, gruesome. But this spiritual pain, this wrath of God poured out on the sins of mankind, the wrath of God poured out on the sinless, stainless Son of God on that cross. The pain was infinite, and it was dark, and the word forsaken is just a rough one, because all of us know some level of forsakenness, and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, bore that on the cross, on the tree of death, and he cried out, my God, the only time he called God, God, and not Father, my God, why? He asked a why question, hast thou forsaken me? What a statement. So, ultimately, he was forsaken, and theologians go all kinds of different ways with that. We don't have to go there now, but we do know this. We can go here, that he was forsaken so we could be forgiven, so we could be united, so we could be received as sons and daughters. He took our hell. He took our wrath. He died in my place, and he took that on so that I could be redeemed. But only when I go to him and realize that he feels my pain. Hmm. And you can go to him at any time.
You know, that's,
and you can, that, you know, he's our Savior.
So beautiful, Stu. And I was just thinking, you talked about his physical torment, even the spiritual torment. And as I mentioned earlier, you wrote about in the book, we can only imagine the demonic forces in the heavenly realms mocking as well. So imagine the relational torment for him, because he's got his own mom watching this wretched scene take place. You've got these other people mocking him, and others just showing indifference, as we talked about. They're just gambling. It's just another day, you know, watching a crucifixion, and then feeling separated from his Father. He endured a rejection and an isolation that we will never have to. I mean, because now we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. So even when people reject us, he will never leave us. We can't pass by that either too quickly, because that's an amazing, amazing gift when you think of how often we can buy into the lie that we're so rejectable, you know?
Well, I was on a giant national secular talk show. I was tickled to death that they had me on, because, you know, I want to tell people about Jesus everywhere I go. And they asked me the question, what was the toughest chapter to write? I said, chapter 4, exactly what the one, Susie, we're talking about right now, that fourth word, that what I call a word of pain, the darkest mystery in all of history. All my life, and I'm sure you've heard it too, in sermons and Sunday school from when I was a little lad all the way till now, I've always heard them say that it was the spiritual pain that was far worse, that far exceeded the physical pain on the cross. And I've never really understood that. And you know what? I still don't think I really understand it. But I had a deeper understanding of that when I studied this word from the cross. And I really encourage anyone who you know, has had pain, which is a lot of us, brokenness, divorce, separation, imprisonment, abandonment, whatever, you've never known a father, and you're wounded deeply. Well, please, if you just read one chapter of my book, Last Words of Jesus, read chapter 4, and take that pain to the cross and read the passages of Scripture that are all throughout there and go there. It's a hard place. It's a dark place. I'm telling you, it's a painful place. But there, in that, is freedom. And only there can we find peace and can we find, I'm talking deep, deep healing that no medication can bring us, that this is the eternal balm of the Holy Spirit of God applying this beautiful atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives.
Well, Stu, we've got just about a minute and a half before it's time to pray. Say a word, if you would, about the statement Jesus made, "It is finished," because you called these words, words of perfection.
The greatest closing statement of all time, the only person who could ever say those words was the Lord Jesus Christ, because he accomplished the greatest feat ever accomplished right there on the cross. And I love the fact that it is all about him. And I love the fact that the Christian life really is all about him. And we get so focused on what we do for him. This is what I'm doing for Jesus. This is what I'm doing for him. When the fact is, the gospel, the good news, is found in that statement, "It is finished." It's about what he did for me. It's about him coming to me and him saving me, and not just his death, but his life, his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. All that he did, that word "it is finished" summarizes the whole Bible from that first prophecy of Genesis 3:15, the enmity between the serpent and the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman. It all was culminated in that statement. And for those that are in Christ, those that are in Christ, you are permanently in Christ, and he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, to finish it, because it is finished. Philippians 1:6 is a beautiful application that Paul makes of this great statement we have in John 19:30. Tetelestai is the Greek word.
Well, Stu, this has gone too fast. Appreciate the time so much. Wondering if you'd pray for that person listening today who's been maybe running ragged, forgetting that it starts with his love first, Jesus' love first. It starts with what he's done, not with what we do. And they need to maybe reset in their perspective, their walk with God. Would you pray for that person?
I sure will. Heavenly Father, thank you for this radio program, for everyone listening right now. And everyone who is listening right now is listening for a reason. We all have a bunch of junk and mess and crazy stuff going on in our life. But right now, we just want to look at the cross. May we just look into the eyes of the bleeding, dying Savior who bore our sins. And I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that you will work in the heart of everyone listening and draw men and women, boys and girls, to yourself, that they will find you. And then when they find you, they'll find the greatest treasure. So bring healing, bring peace, bring forgiveness. And thank you that you said, Jesus, it is finished, and that you are working your life in us. For those that know you, strengthen them by your might daily as they walk with you, as they're crucified with Christ. For those that don't, may they call upon you just like that thief and be saved today. Save souls today, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name I pray.
Yes, amen. Lord. Amen. Stu, thank you. Thank you for your time today. So great to talk with you again.
God bless you, and thank you for having me on.
And all you're doing and all God's given you to do. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he is the one who keeps you strong to the end.